Good morning, church. It's a beautiful day to be with God's people and to praise Him and worship Him. It's just been encouraging this morning, and I hope that you have a Bible with you and that you will turn with me to the Gospel of John in the 17th chapter. My brother Scott has read the prayer of our Lord, or that portion of the prayer of our Lord, so well. And I want to begin by asking, have you ever had a true in-the-world but not of-the-world experience? Have you ever been in a place where it became so painfully obvious that you are the foreigner, that you are the alien, that you are an outsider? You are not from here, but you are here now. Has anyone ever had a trip like that, been on a trip like that, or had an experience like that? Has anyone been living through a semester like that? I'm in it, but I'm not of it. I'll have to tell you that spending the first half of September in Tanzania was certainly an in not of experience for me. It was my second trip to go there and to preach, as you well know, and I guess things slowed down enough for me that I could start paying a little bit of attention to some of the things that people were saying around me, even when they were speaking in Swahili, and I began to hear this recurring word, and it was the word Mzungu. I heard Mzungu, I heard Wazungu, I heard Mzungu again and again. And I think I heard Wazungu as the plural, by the way, although we tend to say Mzungus because we add S's to things. And I begin to wonder, am I hearing this word so much because I'm traveling around with these two other preachers? And there was a little group of us. I mean, I noticed when we were there, I heard the word a lot more. And it wasn't just non-Christians. I mean, it was Christians, too. I heard this word a lot. And so I asked Zuberi, our preacher friend there, I said, Zuberi, what is a Mzungu? And he smiled. And he goes, oh, Mzungu, you heard that? I said, yeah, what is it? Nothing bad, it's nothing bad. But I mean, you know, it means white man. But white is the color of paper, and you are not paper. So we don't call you white, we call you Mzungu. That's all it is. All right. But he was smiling just a little too much as he told me this. So I started doing my own research and looking into the word, what is a Mzungu? And I discovered, I put this in your notes from the book Tanzania Customs and Culture, Mzungu, literally translated, means a person who walks in circles. It is a name reserved for Westerners, and it is advisable to abandon any irritation with the tag early in your stay. Depending on the length of your visit, you might hear it thousands of times. And that was no joke, by the way. People in the markets would be shouting out, hey, Mzungu! Hey, Mzungu! We were walking, you know, from the church in Kiswani, particularly, and there's this little road that the church is at the end of, and the children would go skipping by, and they'd be singing, Mzungu! Mzungu! Well, we heard it everywhere we went. And we didn't know what to say, so jumbo, you know, that means hi. that's what we would say. And the etymology of this word Mzungu is just hilarious, because it came about when white men started showing up in East Africa in the 1700s and the 1800s. And those Europeans, they did not speak the language. And they looked so lost, and they looked so confused all the time. And it says it's walking in circles, but it's walking in circles to the point of dizziness. It means dizzy-headed people. You know, they just couldn't even. And so those are the Mzungus. Those are the Mzungus. And, you know, I didn't realize just what all was carried in that word. These people were confused. It was strange surroundings, and they did not fit in, and it was clear they were not from here. And, I could see that some of it, because I showed you a picture of Nate and Ed, and when we traveled around, we certainly were mostly the only Caucasians we saw on the whole trip. And you have that, you're the white guys, and then the Tanzanians as a people are just not very tall. And so, I mean, I stand head and shoulders taller than most of the people I met. Now, traveling with Zuberi, who was a professional soccer player before he became a preacher, he's a head and shoulders taller than I am. And so the two of us were quite a pair, you know, walking up and down the streets in Dar es Salaam. We certainly stood out. But, you know, it's more than that. I don't speak Swahili. We try not to wear any flashy clothes. We try not to attract any attention to ourselves. But just being there, we stood out. And it really got me to thinking, you know, a Mzungu stands out in ways he doesn't even realize. And it's more than just being white or just being tall. Those are the obvious things. But as I was looking more into the word, I read some other articles about it and where it came from. And Mzungu is not just about the color of your skin. I'll share with you an article from a Rwandan journalist. Yes, it's obvious. You are a Mzungu. Brian Sesnyaga, a reporter in Rwanda, was trying to explain to his Canadian friends, well, what do the people around here mean when they call you Mzungu? And he begins to describe them, right? And he's writing, you know, we know what the Mzungus are. And there is the budget Mzungu, he wrote. This one is often seen with a huge, dirty backpack, a sun hat, sunglasses, a digital camera in hand. And he or she occasionally stops to check on their map to see if they're heading in the right direction instead of asking for help, right? The budget Mzungu. He says, we know the Mzungus and how they really like their coffee. And they can tell the difference in all these different flavors of coffee. He goes, here's what we know. There's coffee, there's tea, and there's both better with milk. But the Mzungus are different. They need to have their coffee shops and all the different kinds of coffee. When you see a Mzungu along the road, they bring a book with them to read in Africa. They want the culture, but they only own one of two books. They're either reading a giant oversized book of Africa with giraffes on the cover, or they're reading a book about the Rwanda genocide. Those are the only two books that they own. And they read out on the streets. These are the Mzungus. The Mzungu has to be busy responding to emails from the concerned loved ones back in Europe and America who are always concerned, are you okay in Africa? Are you okay in Africa? As opposed to Rwanda or Uganda or Tanzania. He's like, there's countries here. And the Mzungus don't always seem to get a handle on that. He wrote this, quote, an inquisitive eye will notice a water bottle sticking from the side of the laptop bag they carry. A Mzungu always carries his water with him. And boy, I got red-faced there because not only did I leave with a laptop bag every day, but two or three water bottles. Because you don't know what you're going to run into. You just don't, right? You got to have your water with you. He wrote this, quote, the Mzungu will not forget to swallow his anti-malarial tablets or smear themselves with mosquito-repelling lotion. And again, I am the man. I have to confess to you, I smelled bad every day because of the mosquito stuff I used. I smelled like a bottle of vitamins. It worked. I didn't get any mosquito bites. But I'm like, wow, Mzungu. I'm sharing some of this with the guys at breakfast one day. And I said, I'm reading, quote, Mzungu dress style often revolves around T-shirts and jeans or multi-pocket tour trousers. I had 50 pockets on my pants as I'm reading this. I continue reading. They wear flip-flops, considered bathroom wear by locals, as they stroll on the clean streets. And I'm not kidding you, the brother that was with me, and I'm not going to say his name, but he stuck his foot out from under the table, and not only did he have on a flip-flop, it was red, white, and blue. And we both looked at each other and we said, Mzungu, Mzungu, we're Mzungus. Without trying, without even thinking about it, we were standing out. And we were standing out for our mannerisms. We were standing out for our appearance. We were standing out for our behavior. And there was more to it than the color of our skin. And the Tanzanian people, they're friendly people and they're hospitable people. And the brethren were so wonderful and they took good care of us. But there was just no hiding and there was just no denying. I'm a Mzungu. I was with a Mzungu. I was in that world, but I was not of that world. And you know what? That wasn't some secret little bit of knowledge like I kept in my heart. You know, I'm different than the people around me. No, no, no. It was obvious. To the degree I couldn't hide it if I wanted to hide it. I gave myself away in so many ways and ways that I did not even realize. And as I reflect upon the scriptures, as I reflect upon the Lord's Prayer here in John 17 that Scott read so well, I hope this is the sort of Christian that I am. I hope this is the sort of Christian that you are. so distinctly Christian, so deeply Christian, such a genuine Christian that it shines forth in your life and in ways you don't even realize. You may not even realize how the world sees, but it does. That the world will see you and the world will see and know you're different. That the world will see and know you're a child of God. And that is known in your mannerisms. And that is known in appearances and in attitudes and in behavior. That you are distinct. And just for a few moments this morning, I'm wanting to encourage us to be distinct in the Lord. To be distinct in Jesus. As you go to the notes, number one, embrace your distinction, Christian. Embrace that you are distinct in as a Christian. It's like you're looking up the word Mzungu, and you finally realize, wow, I am a Mzungu. And then you have to laugh at it because, hey, you are. You're a Mzungu all over. And so embrace it. It's freeing. You are what you are in this different world and in this different culture. And I think how many different ways was the Lord trying to teach us? You are what you are in this different culture when you are in Christ. I go back to the Sermon on the Mount as he teaches us about being distinct in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, that you are the salt of the earth. Now, salt's a wonderful thing, isn't it? It's not the food, but it comes in close contact to the food. It's not the food per se, but it flavors the food and makes it better. If you've had popcorn without salt, and then you've had popcorn with salt, you know you want the popcorn with the salt. It's distinct. It's good that way. Before we leave the Sermon on the Mount, what does he go on to say? You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. You are the light of the world. Darkness is an absence of light. Light drives out the darkness. Darkness does not comprehend the light, right? It was where the Lord began his creation. Let there be light to push back the darkness. But it's distinct. It's different. It stands out. Salt, light. In 1 Peter chapter 2, the Lord is teaching us that we are his own special people. Maybe you're reading a different translation this morning, a peculiar people. But what does the scripture say? But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. A distinct people. A unique people. Different from the world around us. We are in this world, but we're not of this world because we're God's people here in this place. If you continue on reading in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Our great example of faith is Abraham. He went out not knowing where he was going, always dwelling in tents, following the leading of the Father. Why? Because it wasn't about this life. It wasn't about this world. He was searching for that city not made with hands. Distinct. Distinct people. Sojourners and pilgrims. And we need to embrace it. Sometimes we don't embrace it. I wonder at times why we're tempted to blend in with the world. Why we don't want to be distinct. Do we think that people or friends will like us more if we hide our faith? If we're not really forthright about our beliefs, about our convictions? Are we afraid that people would hate us or persecute us if they learn that we're Christians? Do we think that this world is really where it's at? So hey, get all the stuff you can get now and hang on to it now because you're only going to live once, and when you're dead, why, that's just it. It's all over. We know better. We're different. We're distinct. Embrace that. The Lord said that you're the light of the world. The Lord said that you're a city on a hill. And a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Not doesn't want to be. Cannot be hidden. When I walked down the road in Dar es Salaam, strangers were calling out, "Hey, Mzungu!" And I could not be hidden. Christian, don't hide. And you're not meant to hide. You're meant to stand out. And in ways we do, and I hope we do, perhaps even beyond our conscious efforts, I believe that Christians are seen and they stand out in their appearances. For their appearance is modest. Wonderful teaching in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10. Particularly to Christian women or women professing godliness. But the idea of always wearing or showing yourself forth in modest apparel. And it shows to the world, hey, you do dress a little different. You do look a little different. I wonder why that is. You know, I didn't have to wear pants with 50 pockets to say I was a Mzungu. But I was wearing pants with 50 pockets, right? I'm not saying that you have to walk around with a sandwich board saying, "I am a Christian," or John 3:16 to tell the world that you're a Christian. But at the same time, I think in the way you present yourself, it certainly will be communicated. That when you see that your dress is appropriate, when the world sees that your dress is appropriate to an occasion, and mindful that your body belongs to the Lord, and so you dress in a way that honors Him and shows respect for yourself, the world does notice that. And maybe at times it takes a little bit more effort to purchase clothing that checks those boxes, that is fashionable and modest. Maybe it costs a little bit more money in order to do that. But that's a value that we have, and so we go about it. Not because we're trying to draw attention to ourselves, but just that we honor the Lord in the way we present ourselves. And that is something that becomes obvious. It's a city on a hill. That Christians have speech which is appropriate. The warning in Ephesians 4 and verse 31 about, of course, jesting and no filthy language proceeding from your mouth. We've been doing a lot of studying in the book of Philippians this year. And Philippians 2 verses 14 and 15 talks about to do all things without complaining and without disputing. A lot of emphasis upon the speech. I was talking to a Christian one time, and he became a Christian later on in life. And he proceeded to tell me, he goes, "You know, you Christians that you knew the gospel from a young age, you grew up in the church, so to speak." He said, you're different in ways and you don't even know how different you are. I said, "Oh?" He goes, "It's obvious because of the way you talk." I said, "How's that?" He said, "When you start spending time around Christians and you realize they're not cussing and swearing every other word." He goes, "But it's not just that, that they're not saying mean things and making awful threats to people around them. I mean, I heard that stuff all my life." He goes, "But it's not only that, they say nice things. They actually pay a compliment to somebody and build somebody up." He goes, "You don't understand, people don't talk like that." But I noticed when I started being around Christians, that's how they talk, with appropriate speech led by the Word of God. It's that speech that gives them away. We read a moment ago in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11 about in all things having our conduct honorable among the Gentiles. And I will tell you that it's a city on a hill. When our work is honest and our dealings with others are honest, this is something that is noticeable and noteworthy. When we understand that we're not just working for this employer, but we are serving the Lord. And that our work reflects upon Him. We don't cheat in school because it's not just about, you know, I don't want to cheat myself from the learning. You do that when you cheat in school. But in fact, I represent a Lord who is about truth and only speaks truth. And so we don't act that way and we're not involved in those things. And that is noticeable in an environment where people will take any kind of shortcut and just see what they can get away with to get away with it. We're different. It shines through. What about marriage? Marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. In our culture today, marriage is as much a public testament to faith as anything else. It is a public testament to your conviction that I'm going to live according to God's word. We're blessed here at this congregation to have some young people that are engaged and their wedding dates are coming up. It's always fun to talk to the young men about it, make sure they haven't forgotten what that date is, you know. Try to trick them. And you think that's going to end after you get married. They're just going to do the same game with you on your anniversary. Try to trick you. But we got some good guys that, you know, they're excited about that. And we're excited about that season of life and those times of planning, and a marriage is a beautiful thing. But you probably know as well as I do, there's not some stimulus in our society that says you need to be married. There's no stigma attached to shacking up. In fact, most people in the culture would celebrate the fact, oh, you're going to move in with a girlfriend? You're going to move in with a boyfriend? Well, you're taking your relationship to the next step. That's great. And people will stay together and they won't be married, and they'll do that for years in defiance of what God's word teaches. But you're choosing marriage. And that communicates. And I think about the value and the power of a city on a hill of young Christians choosing to be married today and what that means. I think about the other end of that spectrum and what an amazing thing it is to meet people who have been married for 40 years, 50 years, the golden anniversary. How rare is that? See, we live in a culture that's all about kind of serial marriage and serial divorce. And if it works for a while, fine, and we'll find somebody else if they bother with marriage at all. But then you meet these Christians who have been blessed with good health and long life to get to the place of 50 years together. And you know that it wasn't rainbows and butterflies if you've been married at all. But here they are, 50 years together. A testament to love, to vows, to commitment, to the plan of God. I tell you, it's a city on a hill. It shines. When Christians are raising children, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 1 through 4, we're married and we're having kids and we're trying to raise these children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I tell you that when you are teaching your children right and wrong, as the Bible says, and proper behavior, as the Bible says, it's noticeable. People notice. There are so many teachers and educators in this room, right? And you talk to a teacher or principal administrator very long, and they know pretty quick whether or not the kid they're working with is coming from a family of faith, or there's any kind of values like that. And they know the families that don't have it as well. They know. They know. But I tell you, it's not just about that. I think about you raising your own kids and what an influence you have on their classmates or their friends in the neighborhood down the road. You know, we had an experience at the Roberts house where one of the friends of one of the kids came over, and it was about supper time. And so we sat down and we all had supper together one night, and they were welcome at the table. And we didn't do anything special. It wasn't like we put out the china. It was just a normal meal, right? Have a prayer, have a meal, the kids go on their way. And I find out the next day that this friend said, your house is weird. Now, you all know me, that could go a lot of ways, right? especially around Halloween time, right? But I said, what do you mean weird? Well, my friend said that you all sat at the table and had a meal together. And my friend's family has never done this. And you all held hands and said a prayer. My friend doesn't pray. It's very weird. Very weird. But I encourage my children, that's part of being city on a hill. The friend saw a difference, and we want him to see a difference. Not because we were putting on a show, not because I wore my sandwich board that said John 3:16. That's just life in our house, and we don't think about that, but it shows forth we're Christians. We're in this world. We're not of this world. And that's a Mzungu moment when your friends are saying you're weird. Well, they see the difference. A city on a hill. A city on a hill marked by people whose hearts are generous. Not only do they love their friends and love their brethren, but they love their enemies as well. And I know I told you a couple of weeks ago the story about Zuberi, and how he had a well at his house, and how that by drawing water, he was able to make some peace with the Muslim neighbors. Because they said, can we buy water from your well? And he said, no, you cannot buy the water. I will give you the water. You may have the water. And they didn't understand. Well, why is it that you aren't taking money for the water? And he said, it's because I am a Christian. He says, because the Bible teaches me how to treat my neighbors, and so I am giving you the water. And they said, oh, you're a very good man. And he said, no, I am not a good man. I am a Christian. And the Bible teaches me how to treat my neighbors, so you may take the water. Now, there was more to that story. He's telling me that some time passes and they're coming and getting the water. And while they were griping about world events and these Americans, these awful Americans. And Zuberi was there at the well while they're doing all this and all the talking and the griping. And Zuberi said, "Do you like the water that you have?" "Yes, yes." "Do you know that this well is here because there were Americans who sent money to me so that I could build this house and dig this well?" And they said, "Oh, I guess there are good Americans." And he said, "No, there are Christians in America. And the Bible teaches Christians how to love one another and care for one another. And so they care for me and they help me with this house and they help me with this water. And now you have this water." He takes every opportunity to teach people that it's really about being a Christian. It's really about following the Bible. And he always says, "Don't ever let them call you a good man." Well, that's a generous heart, isn't it? Loving not only those that are friends and can even give something back to us, but loving our enemies and loving those that cannot repay. In all these sort of ways that maybe there would be some effort to it, but maybe it's just the way we're doing life in the Lord. We are in the world. We're not of the world. And so embrace that distinction. Second, protect your distinction, Christian. Protect it. Say protect it. Well, remember that Mzungu. What's that mean? That's the dizzied fellow, right? He just can't even. What is this place? What's going on all around me? It is a strange place for him. And again, I think what a fine analogy for Christians. And that we understand, let us not become comfortable with this world. Let us not become comfortable with a society and a culture and all of its ways that go against God. Let us guard against becoming a chameleon that can blend in with this world around us. We are in this world, but we are not of this world. Again, the city on the hill, and we're supposed to be distinct, and we're supposed to be different. What happens if the salt loses its savor? Good for nothing. Throw it out. Trampled underfoot by men. What good is it if you light a lamp and you put a basket over the top of it? It is futile. That is not the point. That is not the purpose. You hold up the lamp to give light for all. What of the person that's supposed to have a distinct temperature for the Lord and does not have it? In the book of Revelation, in the third chapter, Revelation chapter 3, as the Lord's vision comes to the church at Laodicea, in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 15, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." Boy, what a picture. Because you're room temperature, because you're like everything else around you, I'm spitting you out of my mouth. What will the Lord think of us? And so we need to protect our distinction. Protect your senses to be able to discern, to be able to notice temptation and sin. There is virtue in being vexed and pained by wickedness around us in the world. We ought not to get so worldly wise that nothing shocks us anymore. It helps us to remember how precious the gospel is and how important it is that we stay true to the Lord. There's a warning in James chapter 3 and verse 10 about our mouths, that out of the same mouth can proceed both blessing and cursing. But it causes me to think, where do those words come from anyway? Isn't it really what's in our heart? That's what comes out? And how do those words and ideas get down in our heart to begin with? We need to protect our ears. I hope that our ears are hurt by hearing blasphemy, by hearing cursing. But it's actually a scary moment when you stop hearing it. If you've been watching a lot of television lately or going to the movies lately and saying, "Boy, they just don't used to have the cussing in those movies like they used to." You're wrong. Your ears are getting a little desensitized to it. We don't hear it anymore. It's still there. It's kind of an alarming thing when you're driving down the road and you're singing along to the radio. And all of a sudden you realize, well, these words are actually saying some mean things about women. driving along the radio, and we're like, oh, this song is actually all about drinking and honky-tonks. Driving, and you know, we're singing along, and we're like, boy, this song, this really glorifies immorality. I guess that's what this is. We just like the tune. We don't pay attention to the words, right? But then you start paying attention to the words. And, you know, here's the challenging thing about amusements like that. When we're not paying attention to the words, we're still hearing the words. Still coming into the heart, isn't it? And if we don't hear it anymore, if it's not alarming our ears anymore, we need to do something about that. We need to protect the distinction, Christian. We need to be able to blush at what is called lewd or lasciviousness in the Scriptures. There is such an indictment against God's people in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 15, and it's reported in chapter 8 and verse 12, that all these abominations are going on around them, and it said the people could not blush. They lost the ability to blush. Well, they had lost all shame in their abominations. There was nothing that was embarrassing to them anymore. Heaven help them, heaven help the people of God if we lose the ability to blush. And I will tell you that the ubiquity of screens and video culture, we are bombarded with countless images everywhere, all day long, everywhere we turn. And there is a real desensitizing effect very quickly. A few years ago, I worked with several of these young men that want to be preachers, and they'll come work with me for a summer. And the big app a few years ago I was talking about was the Tinder app. It was the new dating app. And I'm actually sitting here at the table with this guy one day, and he's kind of doing this with the phone and that with the phone, that with the phone. I'm like, well, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm on this new dating app. I'm like, oh, well, how's that work? Well, people put pictures of themselves up on it. And if you like the picture, you swipe it this way. And if you don't like the picture, you swipe it that way. And, you know, the ones that you like, you can maybe go meet them later, something like that. I said, uh-huh. I said, brother, I think that's one app you probably want to get rid of. He said, oh, why? He goes, I just think it's funny. And I said, well, do many of the sisters put their pictures on there? And he said, well, no, I don't think I've seen too many of them. Okay. I said, well, what about the sisters in the congregation? Do you think the sisters in the congregation would be happy to know that their preacher likes to make a snap judgment about somebody, whether they like him or not, by one picture? And he said, I see what you mean. I think I'm going to get rid of that. I said, I think it's a good idea. Now, I'm not judging his heart or his motives at all. He said it was funny. It's a young guy. It probably was hilarious. But I know this, that in that process of swiping left and swiping right, there was a training going on of objectifying people, of making a split decision about this person based on what they looked like. And if that's all it was, that's not good. Because I will tell you this, that any process that's teaching us to objectify people, or when we really start looking and objectifying people, there's not much left that's going to make you blush. It deteriorates real quick from there. That's Tinder. I wonder what that applies to on apps on your phone today. I don't know if anyone even uses that one anymore. But we need to be able to blush. There's a place for righteous indignation. Righteous indignation. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 29, the Apostle Paul suffered from it. When he heard that Christians would be caught up in the world, led away in their faith. When we see sin and we see evil, what God calls sin, what God calls evil, do we think that's a funny thing? Do we like to laugh along? Or does it trouble us? Because this is some of those fiery missiles of the devil. This is him getting after us or the people we love or our neighbors. Do we think that's a funny thing? Do we want to cheer it on? Do we want to see the ways of the devil win? Or does it trouble us? Does it vex us? Does it even anger us? I understand anger and sin not. But I'm talking about a reaction to the works of the devil. And I'm supposed to be in this world and not of this world. And when I'm laughing along and enjoying all the ways of the devil, I'm losing distinction. I'm not distinct. It ought not to be affecting me that way. And sometimes that righteous indignation, it just has to come out. Every once in a while, if you say something and the kids say, "You're just being old-fashioned," surprise them. I'm not old-fashioned. I am a Christian. "Dad, you're just a goody two-shoes." I am not good. Let no one call you good. I am a Christian. Have that conversation. It raises awareness. What are we told to do as Christians? Well, actually, expose the works of darkness. In Ephesians 5 and verse 8, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret." We have to be careful lest we become desensitized. There was a brother in Tennessee. And we were talking about parenting. I think it was a parenting class. And he just made the remark offhand, but I never forgot it. He said, "You know, for the longest time, my wife and I would send the kids up to bed so then we could watch our shows." And we thought, well, there's stuff in our shows the kids don't need to see. They're children. But then I got to thinking, if it's really not good for the kids to see it, do I need to see it? That's a discerning question. That's a challenging question. But it kind of brings us to the side of me more about exposing the works of darkness. And don't befriend the world. It needs not be muddled where our allegiance and love lies. In James chapter 4 and verse 4, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever there wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously?" I think about that Mzungu, and he is just dizzy being in a strange place. And I hope when we think about some of these elements of our culture of sin and temptation, that we can stay a little dizzy, that we can be a little bewildered even yet, that may the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life be strange places for Christians to traverse so that we protect. We're different. Finally then, I want you to be encouraged to confess your distinction, Christian. Confess it. It's an interesting thing, but in Tanzania, the people want to meet a Mzungu. And so they yell, "Hey, Mzungu!" Why? Well, they want to have what he or she has. Really. That book that gave us the definition I put in your notes, it went on to talk a little bit more about it. And the culture book explains that the people call out to you. They're not trying to embarrass you. They're not trying to scare you. They want to be noticed by you. They'd really like to meet you. Maybe be friends with you. Maybe there could be some business that would be good between the two of you. Because there is an impression that a Mzungu has bottomless pockets. And you and I know we don't have bottomless pockets. But compared to living standards in places in Africa, it's pretty close to bottomless pockets. If nothing else, we're the ones that are here for a little while and then we get to go on. And so there is that view. But they want to be with you when you're there and maybe even find a mutual beneficial relationship. But they aren't trying to embarrass you or hurt you. They really want to get with you and work with you. I would suggest to you that people in the world desire what a Christian has. When they get to spend some time with Christians, and not just the awful caricatures of them in the media or what they see on religious broadcasting, but I mean be with real Christians. Because a Christian is distinct, you're light, and light draws in. Because a Christian is salt, and salt is good. When they see that you have goodness, righteousness, and truth, when they see that you have love and joy, when they see that you have peace and kindness and goodness, when they see that you have faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, when they see that you have hope, that you begin each day with a living hope, when they see that, you say, well, how do they see that? Those are the things that come out in your mannerisms. Those are the things that come out in your speech, in your behavior. Those are the things that come out in your attitudes. These are the things that are hard to hide, and they come out in ways that we just don't even realize. And then someone says, I want what you have. How will you answer that? It's not because I'm an American, but I'm not ashamed to be an American. It's not because I'm from, you know, from the South or wherever it is you're from. Why is it? It's because you're a Christian. It's because of Jesus Christ and His gospel. The power that freed us from sin and caused us to live again and be born again. And all these wonderful blessings with direction and a way to live from that point. That's why you are what you are. That's why you have what you have. And it is your opportunity to confess Christ. The Bible contemplates times that you'll be asked, what's the reason for your hope? And the Bible contemplates there'll be times that you'll be asked about living like a Christian or the teaching of a Christian, or do you believe that Jesus Christ is a Christian? Someone's going to ask you, are you a Christian? And how will you say? And in that moment, it is our time to bring the words in line with the lifestyle. To show the integrity that we are who the Bible says we are, and we're practicing the things we're learning, and we're practicing what we're teaching. And to be that light, to be that city on the hill, it's a powerful drawing work. And how the Lord works in His Word and in His people. And so we need to confess our distinction. We are in the world. But we are not of this world. And this world is a dizzying place for everyone. But the Lord has the direction and the Lord has the answers. What did I learn? I learned I'm a Mzungu. And I can't hide that. That's who I am. I stand out in this world. But I hope we've all learned that I am a Christian. And I can't hide that. That's who I am. And I stand out in this world. I appreciate so much your good attention. If you want to put your Bibles away, put your notes away. Brother Aiden's going to come lead us in a song. You may be here this morning and you are not in Christ. You'd like to have the joy and the peace, the truth and the righteousness. It's all there and it's in Christ. And He's offering by the gospel for you to have that. Forgiveness of sins and new life. If you would confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God, repent and be baptized. Be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. And we can do that this morning that you might leave here a Christian. But it may be that a lesson like this and some of these scriptures just make us reflect. I know I'm in the Lord because I'm a Christian. I know I'm in the world. Have I been of the world? And you might need to do some praying about that. Or maybe we could pray for you together and encourage you as you seek restoration and to leave here with the right relationship with the Lord. Whatever your spiritual need is, I invite you to come forward and make your desire known as we stand and sing. Won't you come?